Get your rattlesnake anti-venom here. Hurry before we sell out. That is what the sign outside the veterinarian's office said. Get your rattlesnake anti-venom here. Hurry before we sell out. We had moved to a place where we needed rattlesnake anti-venom, and it made me wonder if we had made a huge mistake. It was the early aughts, and Christy and I had just relocated from her childhood home on the East Coast to San Antonio. The Jersey girl had become my San Antonio rose. I wanted her to feel at home in the Lone Star State, so I got her some boots. My parents got her a guitar so she could do some flat-top strumming. Not that one, but man, I wish. Golly. She was a resist-all short of being a genuine cowgirl. The accessories are cute, right? Boots are cool and the hat is fun, but rattlesnake anti-venom is an accessory I was not excited about. Made me feel like I was all hat and no cattle. There's a recent breakthrough in anti-venom technology that came through an unlikely person. Tim Freed, he was a herpetologist with a vast collection of venomous snakes. He developed an immunity to snake bites because of the hundreds of times he had been bitten. So who likes snakes? Who gets the heebie-jeebies from the creepy crawlers? Yeah, I'm with you. But a victim of hundreds of snake bites became the unlikely source of an antivenom effective against black mambas, king cobras, coral snakes, and yes, rattlesnakes. An unlikely person saved others. Today, we're going to hear the story of another unlikely savior. We're in a sermon series on uncommon characters, and today we look at the story of Rahab and her unlikely journey from promiscuity to protector. I am well aware we are all ages together in here, so I will be sensitive with the details. But let's just say her profession changes the rating of a sermon from all ages to rated R. If you want the juicy details, it's in Joshua chapter 2. I encourage you can go read it. But the point I'm highlighting in the story is that God can work wonders through anyone. I want to make sure everybody's listening and hears me, because everyone is anyone. And the point of today's stories is God can work wonders through anyone, even people who seem unlikely. And that's a theme that we see throughout this series, is that God works wonders through people who are willing. So I want to ask you, are you willing? Are you available for God to use? Or are you like me and feel like you're unlikely to be used because you got a past? Or maybe you're hesitant that God would use you because you can't explain everything about God. Right? There's somebody in your life who's going through a hard time and you want to encourage them and say, hey, I know God is walking with you, but then you think, but what if they ask me a question about God that I can't answer? So I'm just going to be quiet. Because we tend to do that, right? We think that God won't use us for something special because of us. When the truth is, God does what God does because of who God is. God will do what God does because of who God is. You do have a past. You don't have every answer about God. You might have doubts about all of it. You might have fears. You might just be totally focused on yourself. But thankfully, God does what God does because of who God is, not because of who we are or who we are not. And today, we're going to see in our story, we're going to watch in awe as God uses an unlikely person for his plan of rescue. And the goal of this whole story is to not focus on what God can do for us, but what he can accomplish through us. That is not my normal tendency. I usually go to God with a wish list, like, here's everything I want today, here's what I think I need. If you can handle that, please do it. So I wrote a prayer for myself and us, if you would join me, just to steer our hearts and our minds that direction. So let's put this on the screen and pray together. God, you are holy and in control. Thank you for giving me all that I need in Jesus. Help me not to ask what you can do for me today, but what you can accomplish through me. Help me to be willing and available for you to use In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea is, if God has given us his son to save us, we have everything we need. And the Bible said, if he's done that, what would he withhold from you? So then we say, well, God, how can I serve you? So that's our desire today. Okay, hey, what do you say? How about a story today? I'll say story, you say time, story, story, story. All right, that's hype. We got Sigma Riz. Let's go. Let's go, boy. If you are still with me, we will now have story time. So our uncommon character story series has been following God's people. That's the Israelites. Their leader Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt. He led them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses has died. God appointed Joshua to be the new leader, and we pick up the story right at the edge of the promised land. We've got a couple of more challenges, and then God's people will taste the milk and honey. Just a couple of more challenges. First up, Jericho. This was a city with a reputation unfriendly to outsiders. It's kind of hinted at by the fortress that surrounds it. But Joshua was wise. So Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. So the king of Jericho, he heard about these spies in his land. He went to Rahab and he demanded that she send them out, but she protected them. She said, well, they went that way. They said, no, they didn't. No, they went that way. So she protected them, and then she snuck to the rooftop where she had hidden the men, and she told them, I know the Lord has given you this land. We have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. So Rahab had a past. She had a reputation. She didn't understand a whole lot about God, but she knew that their God, the God of the Israelites, was the supreme God, and she helped his people. So God used an unlikely person to carry out his plan of rescue. So Rahab didn't understand it all, but she recognized God, she trusted him, and she served him. She protected God's people, and then the Israelites defeated and destroyed Jericho, and when they did, Joshua spared Rahab and her relatives who were there with her in the house. Because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lived among the Israelites. She lived among them. So at the beginning of the story, Rahab was an outsider among the Israelites. If she was alive today, she probably wouldn't feel real welcomed or comfortable going into a lot of churches. I would want this church to be an exception. And if you are not comfortable with that, I encourage you to pray about it, because that is not going to change. I would want people who don't feel comfortable and welcome in a church to come into this place and be like, okay, these people are all right. They're welcoming. Right? We want people to come here. Come and bring your past, because God brings redemption. Right? Come and bring your doubt. Come and bring your unbelief, because God will draw you to himself in his kindness. Come tired, because God will give you rest. Come dying, because God will give you life. We want those people to feel welcomed here, because Rahab was an outsider. But she protected God's people, and then God's people protected her. She was an outsider, but then she lived among God's people. She was an unlikely person who became a part of God's family, and not just that, she became a hero in his story. So the story of Rahab shows that God works wonders through unlikely people. God works wonders through unlikely people, and this is common in God's story. There's a How about a fumbling, bumbling, tongue-tied man who was appointed to speak God's word? That was Moses, who there's never been another prophet in Israel like. Or how about an adulterer, a cheater, a murderer who was called to lead God's people? That was David, a man about whom God said, "I've found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." How about a sinful man with filthy lips from a filthy people? That's the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Here I am. Send me." How about a man with nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance? Nothing to attract us to him? A man who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. You know who that describes? Our Savior Jesus. So the Bible says if you walked by him on the street, if you just looked at him, there is nothing that would draw you to him. Nothing about his appearance that said, "Oh, there's something special there." So if you feel like you get lost in a crowd, he's been there. It says he's acquainted with sorrow and grief. So if today, if you are familiar with sorrow and grief, that should draw you closer to him because he knows it. And Jesus came from a lineage of unlikely people. Rahab, this woman of ill repute, had a son named Boaz, a great-grandson David, and further down the family tree appears Jesus. So God used Rahab, this unlikely person, to carry out his plan of rescue and salvation. And Rahab believed in God and helped save his people, and she recognized that the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth below. She confessed that their God was the supreme God, and as a result of that, she was saved. God used Rahab in the lineage of Jesus, and Romans 10 tells us, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. This tells us how we're saved. Believe and declare. Unless I missed it, there's nothing about your past. It doesn't say you have to be able to explain everything about God and how all this works. It says believe and declare. And God may have brought you to this place this morning to hear this, that God loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows your past. He knows all the things you've done, all the things you haven't done, and he loves you. And you might think you're the most unlikely person. All this church stuff or all this talk about God, it may be weird to you. You may feel like, man, I don't belong here. But we see in our story today that God loves unlikely people. I tell my kids all the time, man, my favorite people are the ones who are a little bit different. Ones who maybe are a little weird. So if you feel like I really love you, I don't know what you want to do with that. That's just... God loves unlikely people. He loves to use people that we go, her? God loves that. So God loves you. And he gave his son Jesus to act on his love. He says, believe that and declare it and you are saved. If you haven't done that or you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you today. We're going to look at two ways that God worked through Rahab. First, we see that God worked wonders through Rahab's faith. God worked wonders through Rahab's faith. Hebrews 11 says, it was by faith that Rahab was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. So God worked wonders through Rahab's faith, and he saved her when everything around her was destroyed. Everything was shaken. God upheld her. So what does it mean to have faith? It's very simple, but it's also pretty complex. We're going to look at two aspects of faith. The first, faith is believing something to be true. You believe it. The other part of faith is that you rely on it. You believe something is true, and then you act on it. You have faith, and you use it. So our family got to experience family camp at Glorieta, New Mexico this past week. And we had a lot of opportunities to exercise faith. My family exercised faith by letting me drive 12 hours yesterday. I was very tired. Here's another example. Christy and the kids had faith that a harness like this would hold them secure. They relied on that faith. They believed it was true, and they used it to hang upside down and swing through the air. Oh, would you mute that? Oh, it's muted. Not that there was anything said that you shouldn't hear in that. So they had faith. You know, there's an unsung hero in all this, that somebody keeps both feet on the ground to take video. We don't recognize those people enough. They are heroes. So how's that for faith? Now, they were each, it's hard to see, but they were each in their own harness, and the camp limits the harness to 500 pounds. But I was talking to the guide, and she said, you know, these are actually rated at 1,000 pounds. We only put we're only willing to go up to 500. And I thought, isn't that what we do with God? Like, say, man, I'm going to try as hard as I can, and I'm going to trust this to you and give it to you. I'm going to give you this much. And God says, okay, I'll take it. But if you want to give me all of it, I can handle much, much more. So that's faith. That's believing something to be true and relying on it and living it. Faith is also what saves us. Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? Rahab was saved by her faith. And like every story, her story points us to Jesus, who, when we put faith in him, we are saved. So God worked wonders through Rahab's faith. He also worked wonders through Rahab's works. James 2, Rahab was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So Rahab had faith. She said, I recognize who your God is. And then she acted on that faith by her works. She risked her life and her family's life to help God's people. So her works are evidence of the faith that she has. This is a friend we made at family camp, Miss Karen. Her and May got to be good buddies. Miss Karen and her husband are one of several couples who they're retired and they put their faith to work. They donate a good part of their summer to serve camp and the families that are there. And Glorieta holds a significant place in their faith journey, so they work so other people can have a similar experience. I met Miss Karen's husband, who surrendered to the call of ministry at Glorieta in 1957, and then served in ministry for 65 years. And I'm always curious when people say they surrender to the call of ministry. I'm always like, what does that mean? So I sat down with him and talked to him, and I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, I was here when I was 16 years old, 1957. He said, I was a very quiet young man. And he said, we were led in worship, and when it ended, I even surprised myself when my voice came out, and I said out loud, I want to do that. He said, I kind of was surprised that it came out of me, and I went home and I told my dad what happened. And he said, my dad was a pastor, and he handed me a hymnal, and he said, you're our worship leader now. And he did it for 65 years. And so I just want to share that with you, because maybe somebody here feels like God's leading you in that direction to serve in ministry, and I want to tell you, we need you. The church needs you, so if you are feeling that, do not ignore it. I did in lots of ways and lots of times, and God so gently and lovingly said, nope, come back. So, and he said the most beautiful thing. He said, you know, after 65 years, there were some hard times, there were some nights I didn't sleep, but after 65 years, when I look back, that's not what I think about. I think about what God did and how cool it was to be a part of it. So if you feel God nudging you in that direction. I would love to talk to you about that because we need you. So Ms. Karen and her husband, they have faith and they put it to work by sweeping floors and cleaning up and encouraging moms and dads who really, really, really need encouragement. And their faith in Jesus encourages them to serve Jesus by serving others. And God calls us to act on our faith through works. And most times, we feel like we don't have what we need. But we just go, and God works with us. He equips us as we go, and he works with us. Like, Rahab didn't totally understand everything about God, but her faith motivated her to serve God by serving people. And God calls us to be that unlikely person to help others, to have integrity when everyone else is dishonest, right? To be honest among liars, to be kind in a world that's cruel, to lift others up even if we've been pushed down. Because if we have faith, our lives will show it. If we have been forgiven, we will forgive. If we've experienced grace, we will show grace. If we've experienced God's mercy, we will spare those who deserve our wrath. We will show what we've received. That was supposed to be funny. It wasn't, but they'll laugh at the next service. There's not one, is why that's funny. But if we've been healed, we will go into brokenness to help those who are hurting. If we've been rescued, we will go into disasters to help. And if we've been welcomed, we will welcome those who feel like they don't fit in. Right? You've got a past. You don't have every answer about God. You can't explain everything, but God calls you right where you are. And he will do what he will do because of who he is. Not because of what we have or we don't have. Because of who he is. And God will work wonders through your faith and through your works. Because if we have faith, our lives will show it, and God will use it. I pray over you guys. Just going to get on my knees and pray for you because I love you. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for our freedom to have to gather here. I thank you for our church. I thank you for everyone you brought here. God, I pray first for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And we just so often think that our salvation is about us. We don't deserve it or we have to earn it. But God, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of the gospel, that it's about you and what you have done already for us. I pray for those who are just lukewarm or cold in their faith. Faith is not producing any works, God, that you would stir them, that you would draw them back to you. I pray for those who are working, who are striving, who are putting the faith to work, God, that they would find encouragement and rest in Jesus. I pray for the health of our church here, for those struggling with health, if it's physical or spiritual or emotional or mental, God, that you, the healer, would touch them. I thank you for the sounds of these young ones here today. I love it. I'm so grateful. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in the future. I pray for marriages here, God, for encouragement, for healing, for restoration, that you would be the center of our marriages and our families. I pray that where there is brokenness, that you would bring healing. I pray for parents that you give us wisdom as we try to lead our kids, that when they are old, God, they would know the path to take. I pray for those who are lonely, feel alone, just pray that you would encourage them, that you see them, that you are so present and so near. I pray for those who are struggling with finances, and you talk about that a lot in your word, so help us to trust you, to trust your provision and your goodness. I pray for those who are fearful, that the hundreds of times in the Bible you say, don't be afraid, that wouldn't be something written on paper, but it would be your living word speaking to us. I pray for those facing hard decisions, that you'd give wisdom. God, I pray for our community. I pray for the churches, for the ministries, for all the people working in your name, God, that it would be lifted above anything else. Thank you for what you're doing here, God. Would we be a community that knows you and shows your love? We pray all this in Jesus' name. All the church said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.